Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you'd help us to take in chapter 3 and ingest this, Lord. That you would give us your spirit and help us to see what you are teaching us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So our theme for this prayer event is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And part of the problem is we all recognize that we have a rejoice in the Lord sometimes. And sometimes I will rejoice. And so this passage really helps us. This chapter really helps us to work through how we could rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So Paul is going to give us three reasons. I'm going to lift out three main perspectives into how you could rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what happens in your life. And again, to say rejoice. And the way to rejoice in the Lord always, the number one way is this. Place no confidence in your flesh. Place absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Finally, my brethren, let's join with me in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So Paul's saying, hey, I know you know this, okay? I know you know this. I'm not giving you new information, guys. It's not tedious, though, but for you it's safe. And the word safe, it's a safeguard for your faith. He says, you need to hear this again. Alright? So I'm going to give this to you again. Rejoice, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And then he comes, beware of legalism. Beware of legalism. And we're going to, in a very important passage here that we need to hear and break out. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. So dogs, what are dogs? Dogs are disgusting animals that do disgusting things that represent disgusting people. Okay? That's the ancient world on the understanding of dogs. So that's why the literal translation, some of your versions don't have dogs, but it's the literal translation is dogs. Beware of, and that's what they were understand. That's how they understood that, right? Beware of disgusting people. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, those who do evil things. And beware of the mutilation. And mutilation here is a sarcastic reference to circumcision. People who propagate circumcision, okay? That's what he's identifying. And he's using strong language here because the tendency here for the church is to not think of legalism in terms of a big deal. Because legalists come in terms of speaking about things that we would agree with, like glorifying God and obeying Jesus, right? And following God's commandments, things that we wholeheartedly agree with. So beware, the word beware means to see things as they really are. It's blepo. Blepo means to see. So he says, I want you to see. Beware. Be very clear of the dogs, the evil workers, and the mutilators. You need to see this very clearly, because if you don't see this clearly, you're going to get sucked away into it. See it very clearly so that you know the true identity of the legalists. Jesus gives us this warning in Luke 12. In the meantime, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware. So Jesus is warning us all the time about the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven means it just takes a little bit. And one of the main reasons we struggle with rejoicing in the Lord always is because we have a little bit of the Pharisees in us. A little bit of leaven. It doesn't take a lot. It can be a little bit. And that little bit of Phariseeism, which is confidence in the flesh, destroys your joy in Jesus. It destroys that emotional delight that we have in the gospel. So Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and then he says, which is hypocrisy. So hypocrisy is what keeps you from coming to the truth. Hypocrisy is insidious in the church. Hypocrisy is when you try to look good in front of other people. So you come to a meeting like this and you put your best on, but then you really don't deal with what's really going on in your life. You lie to yourself. It's a pretense. And so hypocrisy destroys preaching. Hypocrisy destroys Bible reading. Because you can hear preaching, you can pray prayers, you can do spiritual things, but you do it in the flesh. That's why hypocrisy is so bad. That's why hypocrisy destroys your joy, destroys the church. So Paul is saying, beware of dogs, evil, mutilators. And then he gives this encouragement to beware. In Luke chapter 12, verse 2, he says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Now, to the hypocrite, that's the most terrifying thing. Because the hypocrite lives on looking good in front of other people while he's sinning. And the last thing the hypocrite wants to do is have that sin be known by everybody, because he lives for the praise of men in his pride. So Jesus goes right to the heart of it. Beware of this leaven, which is hypocrisy. And he says, the sin that you're trying to hide, it is going to be exposed. Guaranteed. Jesus said that. In this life and in the life to come. Always in the life to come. But oftentimes, Jesus, who loves his church, who's working all these things together, will expose that hypocrisy. So let me just give you this tip. It's better for you to expose it first. It's better to expose it through confession than to be exposed through Jesus exposing it. So beware of these things. As we get into this important section, beware. Beware of them. And don't confuse them with the true worshipers. Paul says, we are the true worshipers, verse 3, and he describes this. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the true circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. The Spirit, without hands, puts His gospel in our hearts. It's a spiritual mentality, not the physical removing of the... But the spiritual work that God does, we are the true circumcision. So Paul is distancing. He's making the contrast between the legalists and those who are truly spiritual. And he gives three examples. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have zero confidence in our own abilities. Zero confidence in the flesh. Legalism always encourages the opposite. They seek to blend the flesh and the spirit. They seek to reinterpret Jesus as a good person, but not as a master to whom you have to submit to. And they really rely upon their own flesh. Man's wisdom, man's strength, man's power. See, this is so important, because Paul just said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the legalists just pick that up and they rip out, for it is God who works to do His good, to will and to do His good pleasure in you. And they say, see, it's on man, but they slip in a very deceptive lie, and that is, yeah, you need to do this on your own. You need to do this your own way. You need to follow your own heart. You need to follow your own examples. And that leads men away from the church, away from preaching, away from the Bible, away from community, away from love, away from submission and humility and the gospel. But they do that, they pull people away from the authentic worship, and they do it using the words of authentic worship. That's why Paul's so adamant that you've got to beware of this to be able to distinguish between the reality of what is actually going on. See the deception of legalism. Verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh. So Paul is picking this of the flesh up, because this is where we get confused. And Paul says, okay, you want to compare flesh to flesh, works to works. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more. So if there's ever someone who was a good legalist, it was the Apostle Paul. If there's ever someone who should have a reason to place confidence in their flesh, Paul said, it's me. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. Wow. That's quite a list. And what Paul said, he worked very hard to gain all those things. So Paul, in other words, saying, for the application for us, I have the right background. I am the right person. I'm a good person. I have the right works. I do good things. I am acceptable. And I am right all on my own. That's kind of the language we use today. Right? People say, I do good. I'm a good person. I have the right background. I have good works. I think I'm a pretty decent human being. I'm acceptable. So Paul takes that to the next level when he has his list. And again, a legalist always has a list. They always have a list of things they do. And a legalist always wants to compare the list of another person. So people ask me, well, to destroy legalism, Jason, you have to get rid of the list. I say, okay, well, that's not the issue. The issue is we need to get rid of the list. We need to not have pride in the list of our accomplishments. So it doesn't really matter what's on the list, it's your attitude towards the list. So I've been in churches where they didn't have a whole lot of well-defined standards, and you know what? They said, yeah, we're the church without standards. And they were proud of that. That was a defining characteristic. You go in this church, you know, you can listen to whatever music you want, we don't have any standards on this, you pretty much dress as long as you have clothes on, we don't really care, you can just do what you want.
Saying the confidence has to come, it's not the pride from yourself, it's the pride that God did that for you.
Right, that's the good thing, right, that God did it for you. That's confidence in God.
So that's the pride we're allowed to have.
Right.
Only.
Yeah, and the scripture calls that faith. Calls that, right, that no one should boast. So what Paul's doing with these is the boasting we get into, right? We get into boasting about ourselves, boasting in this, boasting in that. Boasting that we have no standards, boasting that we have standards, right? It doesn't matter. My point here is it doesn't matter. You wear a hat, you don't wear a hat. You study the law, you don't study the law. You do this, it doesn't matter. Paul says all this stuff is wrong. And so in order to destroy legalism, you need to see the deception of legalism, that legalism is when you place your confidence in anything other than God. Anything that takes your confidence and places it away from God, that becomes a legalism. That becomes a way of measuring your spirituality that is outside of God. So in that sense, homeschooling could be on your list. Diet, homeschooling, reading your Bible. I mean, the Pharisees made prayer into legalism, right? For crying out loud, praying. So we don't get rid of praying, right? You see, how do you get rid of this insidious pride that we have, that we want to boast in ourselves, and we bring that boasting into Christianity, into the church, and we make a mess of the church? And here's how Paul said, beware, see it, and do what Paul did. The destruction of legalism is verse 7. Verse 7, look at it. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. That's the key. So you have to identify and you have to destroy the pride. The things that I counted as gain to me. So the things that I trusted in to make myself look good, feel good, act good, I count them as lost now. They actually are counterproductive, that I may gain Christ. So let me ask you, what things do you count as loss? Have you come to that place where you say, you know what, I count as loss these things that keep me from trusting in the gospel? And you need to continually ask the Holy Spirit to show you these things. It wasn't wrong that Paul studied the Bible, right? Paul didn't throw out the scriptures and stop studying the Bible. But he stopped walking around saying concerning the law blameless. Paul's like, what was I thinking? I was blind. And Paul was blind because of his sin. He manipulated the letter of the law and did all kind of weird hoops to jump through. You know, he may not have had sex with a bunch of women physically, but he wanted to in his heart, and he justified it through all that stuff, right? All that religious nonsense. He said, you know what? It's lost. So the key is to look at these things, ask the Lord to show you, and he will. And I now count them as loss, that I may gain Christ. Again, you have put off and put on. This is the problem, here's the answer. I love when Scripture gives us both pieces to us. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss. So there, we should count them. It's good to list them and to count them out so that we can see them and identify and own them. Again, the key to getting rid of hypocrisy, because hypocrisy is two-souled, right? A hypocrite is a two-souled person. They have one part of them lives over here, the other part lives over here. And you have to count. This is part of me and own it. Yeah, I'm a sinful, perverted person. And confess it so it can be removed, that I may gain Christ. Bam! This is who I really am now in Jesus Christ. So count them. List them, count them, so that you can deal with them. It's an either or. It's not a both and.
Or you go back.
Right, you go back. If you try to bring them together, they will drown you down. It'll take you the wrong way.
Every single time.
Yeah.
It's a loop.
Right. Even a little leaven, right? Just a little teeny bit. Place no confidence in the flesh. And again, the reason the legalism is so insidious and so deceptive is because we know that we shouldn't look at porn. We know we shouldn't lust after, right? That's obvious to us. We're Christians, we know what the law says, right? But what if I just think I'm doing pretty good spiritually when I go and do a good work? See, that's a sin of the spirit. That's a sin of the spirit. That's why that's a lot more deceptive than, you know, stealing a piece of toilet paper from a store. You know what I'm saying? That's obviously wrong. Thou shalt not steal. I get that. So that's why these are so insidious. That's why we have to do the spiritual work here. To not boast in good things.
Otherwise you manipulate the mind.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's what you're saying.
Yep. Manipulate the mind. Manipulate your faith. You're trying to manipulate.
You believe it.
Yeah.
What you're saying, you can actually believe it, but you're actually manipulating yourself.
Yeah, absolutely.
Justifying.
Yeah.
What you're doing.
Yep. I've had more than one person say, you know, as they came into this, that and this we're all coming from different parts. I have my struggles, you have your struggles, and they're not all the same. So thankfully in the church it's kind of helpful that we don't all have the same struggle. I mean, the core is the same. We're unified in that, the pride. But, you know, some people will struggle in a prayer meeting to pray with pride. What's the answer to that? We don't stop praying together. Well, we can't pray together because it tempts me to be proud. How about you pray alone before God? And make that your main prayer. Still come to the prayer meeting and pray as the Lord leads you. But here's a good rule of thumb. You shouldn't be praying more in a prayer meeting than you are praying alone before God.
Amen.
Right? So if you're spending hours and hours praying alone before God and then you want to pray for 5 minutes, that's the right ratio. But if you just can't wait to get to the prayer meeting and pray, and how's your prayer life before God? Yeah, I don't really have time to pray. Mm-hmm. See what I mean? So there's ways that the Lord helps us in the body of Christ, in His Word, by His Spirit, to see these things. Count them as loss. Verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So the beauty of this is we gain Christ Jesus the Lord as we count these things as rubbish, as a dunghill, as a pile of dung, Paul says. Count them as for what they are, that I may gain Christ. And verse 9, and be found in Him. So by giving up on these things, we gain so much more. We gain a relationship with Jesus that takes us to our Father and is animated by His Spirit to grow us in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We gain Christ. We are free from legalism, and we are free to be defined, identified, and obedient to God through Jesus our Lord. And that means that when we're found in Him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from law, and when you see when Paul uses law, law and works can be used interchangeably here. He does that in Romans, right? He's saying that the law, which is by self-justification, right? Not having a righteousness which is of my own effort, which is humanism. So the application for us is when I have a righteousness that is not in man's power, man's strength, man's ingenuity, man's timing, man's anything. We live in a very humanistic age. Man must save himself. That's why people are freaking out, and it's very disturbing to me when I hear, look what we've done. We've flattened the curve of COVID-19. Good thing we're getting... How about cry out to God for mercy? Oh my goodness, the pride of man is off the charts right now. How about cry out to God for mercy? God is the one who has mercy. Now, He may use your works or He may not use your works. But when you come to realize Jesus, you realize that you have a righteousness, you have a rightness before God that is not of law, not of works, not of anything you do, lest anyone should boast. It is not of your own power and strength, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus. And Paul, in Romans chapter 3, 4, contrasts faith and works, because they're not the same. Faith believes God, and God gives His gift of grace to those who believe, and that is not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's no boasting before God in anything that we do. Everything we have is a gift of God by faith. What do you have that you have not received from God, Paul asks? The answer is nothing. So we have a gift. We have this gift that is by God's grace. It's the gift of His righteousness. And that's the great doctrine, the defining doctrine of Christianity, which is that man is justified by grace alone, through Christ alone, and he is declared righteous while he's in a sinning state, not by any works that man does, but declared right in the court of heaven by grace. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So justified, we are declared right by faith. How is that even possible? It's by the work of Christ. Because He earned our salvation. He paid the penalty for our sin. His righteousness is given to us because of God's choice to grant forgiveness, and that's grace. How is that received? By faith. Not works. So Paul is very clear on this, isn't he? Verse 9 is a beautiful verse. So here's the antidote to legalism. Rejoice in God, His righteousness, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. To rejoice in the Lord, then, always, is to place no confidence in the flesh. And if you're placing no confidence in the flesh, and you've placed everything on Christ, guess what? Christ always comes through for you. He rose again from the dead. He can't be unresurrected. He's living to make intercessions for the faith, and He gives us these gifts. So therefore, we can always rejoice in Him. Always. No matter what. The only thing that can keep that in your life is if you forget that and go and try to do what Christ has done for you by grace and try to do it by human works. You get into that quagmire, you get into those cobwebs of sin and self-righteousness and self-justification, you will never do it. You will not be rejoicing in the Lord always. You'll be back and forth. So the first way to rejoice in the Lord always is to place no confidence in the flesh. The second way is to keep knowing God. Keep knowing God. Now, this is tightly woven together in this passage. verse 10 is the infinitive that unpacks verse 9. And be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So this righteousness, the purpose of this God-given righteousness, see verse 10, is that. The infinitive unpacks, it completes the action of the main verb. And the purpose of this is that I may what? That I may know Him. So God has given us this grace in His righteousness for the purpose that we may know God. That we may have a relationship with God. That we may know Him. And then He has a string of descriptions here. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may know Him. That I may know and experience all the benefits of the gospel in my life. That I may have a deep and abiding personal relationship with God, with the God of the universe. So if you are keeping your faith, knowing God, you will always rejoice in the Lord. Now, if you think that you've attained a perfect level of perfection, then you will not. Here's the key, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Now this is the Apostle Paul. Okay? So Paul says, I gotta keep knowing God. And then he pauses there. And he tells the church, he says, hey guys, don't think I've obtained this. Because the day you think you obtain it, you're dead. The day you think, yeah, I got this. This knowing God thing, been there, done that, got it. You want to talk about someone who knows God? Just look at me. I got it. I'm your guy. You want to know anything about God? Ask me. You know what you've just done? You've fallen back into legalism, pride, hypocrisy, and the key here is complacency. Complacency is, yeah, I'll I've done all these things, and now when as soon as you're doing that, I got it, what are you doing? You're resting on the past. Maybe God did do great things in your life. But you rest on the past. This is what I've done. Hey, man, you know, I'm a pastor, I got a bunch of kids, I trust God, I've seen fruit in my life, I had this revival. You lean on your laurels. So Paul, which is very helpful for us, isn't it? Because I don't think anyone would say, yeah, I'm as spiritual as Paul. I don't think the Church of Philippi, nobody would have said that, right? In their day or in our day. So Paul, as a humble servant of God, says, hey, I want you to know, I've not attained it. I'm in process here. I'm in process of knowing God. I don't want you to think that I've obtained it because I don't want you to think that there's this sinless perfection state that you enter into, as some teach. The sinless perfection state that, okay, I am now perfect. Don't touch me. Not that I have obtained it. Not that I have gotten there. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, right? Not that I have attained or am made perfect. But I, what does it say? I press on! You want to rejoice in the Lord always? Keep pressing on! Don't give up in knowing God. Make knowing God your number one priority in your life. What is the most important thing in your life? Worshiping God. Number one, press on in knowing God. Because of His salvation, work out your salvation, the implications. Keep pressing on. Don't get complacent. Don't think you can just relax and rest on your laurels. Keep pressing on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Now look what he's saying here. That I may lay hold. Now, let's see. Chris, come here. So when you lay hold, who's doing the activity here? The speaker, right? So that I'm going to lay hold of my son. That I may lay hold on him. So that I may lay hold on him. Actually, let's do Mark. You're a bad example. Mark's bigger than me. You're too small. So this is a better example. Mark's bigger than me. Says, that I may lay hold. So I'm laying hold on Christ. Now look, that Christ, what's the rest of the verse say? Yeah, because he's laid hold on me. That's what it is. So Paul's saying, this is my activity. I'm going to lay hold on Christ. And he's got me. And he's taken me. Isn't that awesome? Thanks, Mark. Thanks for the hug. Yeah. Oh, we forgot about... Well, we're family. That I may lay hold of Christ. Get that in your image. Because Christ has laid hold of us. So again, our faith is what? Our faith is always a response to Him. So as, and Paul says, look what God is doing. The scripture helps us to see what God is doing. Because as we look to God and see what God is doing, that what does that do to our faith? Grows it. Right? So when we lose sight of God, that's when we get lost. But when we see God has laid hold of us, how is He laid hold? Well, we're just talking a lot about that in the gospel, what Jesus did, have this mind in you, right? All this information that is very clearly revealed to us in scripture, it encourages our faith to lay hold of Him. That's our responsibility because He is. So we have this action where we do this activity because God has done this activity. He's laid hold of us. He's laid hold of us. And He's taking us to where He's calling us to go. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Pressing forward, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So where is Paul's focus here? Is it in the past? It's in the future. So that you want to keep from being complacent? Look to the future. You want to lose your vision? Look to the past. Well, I had this vision. No. Paul says, no, I press forward. He didn't just sit there and say about all the great things he did. Well, I did this, and I did this, and I'm a Christian, and I've studied here. Paul said, what is God doing? I'm laying hold of Christ. We're going somewhere. Christ. And he looks to the future. So a future-oriented faith keeps you from legalism. A future-oriented faith keeps you from complacency. Very important to stay future-oriented. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the big picture. Now, do we know what the day-to-day playout is of that? No idea. That's what Ecclesiastes has been helping with, right? No idea. I mean, who would have thought that the sports, the schools, everything would be shut down in a couple days? Right? That's just an illustration that God can really change a lot of things pretty quick. Okay? Pretty quick. So I have no idea, but this is what I know. Christ. Lay hold of Christ, that we may follow Him, that we may keep knowing Him, that we may press towards the goal. What's the goal? The prize is to be obedient, to cling to this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is to know God. So what do we gain in all this? We get to know God. What is our prize? God Himself. What is our reward? God Himself. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. This is the mind that we're to have. This is the attitude that we're to have. And I love these phrases, this coolest phrase. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. That's why I love preaching at a prayer event. Because we're going to have a couple hours alone to say, God, I get some of that, but I think I need you to show me some. I need you to help me with this. And Paul said, God will reveal it to you. God will reveal the specifics in your life, so that you can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So the first reason, the first way that you rejoice in the Lord always, place no confidence in the flesh. Destroy legalism. The second way, know God. Don't get complacent. And the third way is to follow good examples. To follow good examples. 3:16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Note those. Follow good examples. On the other hand, reject bad examples. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So again, he's making this contrast. Beware of the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators, those who come to you as sheep in wolf's clothing, who say spiritual things, but are really boasting in their flesh and the works that they do in the name of Jesus, destroying the faith of many. Follow good examples. Keeping the same rule, having the same mind. Note them. That means take a special notice and follow their pattern. Literally, it's their stamp. The pattern of their life. So in a day like ours, this certainly would include people, which I think are very important to have people in your life, that you have both noting good examples and bad examples. And it also has to extend to media. Because we are so bombarded with media. We have so much media. You show me your media choices, and I'll show you where you're headed. What kind of media do you listen to? What kind of preachers do you listen to? Preachers that are preaching the gospel, or listening to the health and wealth preachers, or the spiritual advisors, right? There's a lot of spiritual advisors out there. There's a lot of ideas. We live in the information age. We are bombarded with gazillion pieces of information. So we have to discern good pattern, bad pattern. Good media, bad media. The way you use media in this world, and fathers, the way you direct your children to use media is critical for the direction of your life and ministry. Absolutely critical. So don't underplay the importance of media, because it's so pervasive, you know. And again, you may need to unplug. There's just a lot. You need to discern it, really. You're not going to be able to completely unplug from everything. So you need to discern it. Even in this present situation, the level of panic that people have is directly related to the media that they watch. I mean, I watched one, and one guy was going. One guy was just going crazy on there, just sharing all these things, death rates, and I was just like, wow, if that's all I saw, I would be alarmed. I mean, he was going on, and it was just on a regular channel. I was getting my car fixed, and I watched it on the TV, right? I said, what do you think about that guy, right? If that's all you're watching, you're going to be alarmed. You're not getting the full perspective. So we have to discern these things. So we need good examples. We need to invest in good examples. And we really have the ability to choose the good examples, who we listen to and who we don't. But again, what is the most important media that we use? The Bible. Yeah. Right. So you got to be in the Bible, reading the Bible from cover to cover, saturating God's Word. So this pattern, as we see the pattern of God's Word in other people, which again, we need that face-to-face relationship so we can talk to people, right? And you can have that instant feedback through communication of someone face-to-face. We don't lose that. And that's going to be one of the most unique things the true church possesses for this culture that's disjointed, is that face-to-face interaction. So we have that, and we use that, and we use good media to emphasize that and to learn these things. That's the direction we have to be 100% committed to. 100% committed to. And as you do that, you'll see how this is so important. Paul gives the reason why, verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Why should you do this? See the word for? That's the reason. You should follow good examples and reject bad examples, because our citizenship is in heaven. So if you're a citizen of heaven, act like it. Listen to the voice of heaven. Walk after the pattern of heaven. and know that you're going to go to heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. So our bodies will be transformed to be just like His glorious body. We will be like Him in our body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Wow. That's why, as He is subduing all things to Himself, knowing that we will be like Him right now on earth, let's get our priorities right and follow Him. Three ways to follow Him. Three ways to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The last way. There's a fourth way. Stand fast in the Lord. The fourth way to rejoice in the Lord always is to stand fast in the Lord. And that would be to reconcile conflict. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brother, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, I implore Eutyche and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So to rejoice in the Lord always means you have to reconcile your conflict. Paul's doing it right here. There's always going to be brothers and sisters in the church that have division, and we're going to have to reconcile them by standing fast in the gospel to be of the same mind in the Lord. Reconcile your conflict. Don't run from conflict. Don't create conflict. Reconcile conflict. You have to help others. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Knowing that we have a heavenly focus. We have a heavenly Lord. And we help those who are on their way to heaven, whose names are written in the book of life. Now think about that. Man, you're my brother. I'm going to go help someone whose name is written in the book of life? It's a pretty good perspective. Finally, be gentle. Here's our verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So you notice in Philippians that the word rejoice in the Lord, it's a theme. It's used throughout the book, isn't it? This is the main theme we're picking out, 4:4. And you know, when you rejoice in the Lord always, you don't need to be harsh. Let your gentleness be known to all men. You don't need to be harsh. You don't need to push. Can I say, you don't need to be in a rush? I'm speaking to myself. Gentleness is the absence of harshness. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He'll do it. It's not your works. It's not a pride. It's a faith. So you truly can be gentle. The gentleness that is in Jesus coming to our spirits, let that gentleness be known to all men. No harshness, no hurry. True concern for others' weaknesses. Gentleness conforms in love to the weaknesses of others. Instead of belittling them, it's serving them. Let your gentleness be known to all men. So rejoice in the Lord always. How are we going to do that? Place no confidence in the flesh. Keep knowing God. Follow good examples. Stand fast in the Lord. Be gentle. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. As we've unpacked it now, we see the beauty of it. And we confess that You are Lord. And we ask that You have Your own way in our hearts now. in Jesus' name. But let's stand and have a moment of prayer if you want to.